Well, we're coming to some of the teaching of Jesus here as he continues, and I just want to start by pointing out, because this parable is so well known, and maybe there are those in church this evening and you're just not really familiar with anything in the Bible, and especially maybe in the Gospels. So this is what's called a parable. We use that word, it's sort of some of this jargon slips off the tongue. And when we're referring to a parable, it's really the teaching of Jesus. Jesus loved to tell stories. He would use illustrations from everyday life. And when he's telling these stories, he's very much giving an earthly story with some deeper heavenly meaning, as the phrase goes. And I want to just, if I can, just flick just a few things about parables. First is that each parable that Jesus says has a main message. Now, this is just by way of teaching, a quick teaching point. Jesus was obviously wanting to communicate an important line, truth. And our challenge this evening is to say, well, what is that truth? And secondly, I'm going to have to go, Charlie, nod, all right? We'll work a code by the end of what we're doing here. So there's the one message. Secondly, that each parable has a number of secondary details packed in, so the wonder of Jesus' teaching is often at lots of levels it's working. But thirdly, and I think this bit's important to say, that we also need to be aware that there are details which will be in the story that maybe don't have spiritual application. So we're not meant to sort of inspect it and scrutinise it, to draw out everything. Because sometimes there are details in there that Jesus uses just to make it an earthly story. And I think sometimes that's just helpful to say, to release us. But come with me to Luke chapter 8, because here we discover the growing impact of the teaching of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, to get going. First three verses, we discover the impact of the ministry of Jesus is spreading, it's deepening. People are starting to follow him. Verse 1, Jesus is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the significance of that good news and his kingdom is that it is through a preaching ministry. He's a teacher. He's got words to communicate. And the good news itself, we get the word evangel or evangelical. Good news. And Jesus in his method sharing the good news of the kingdom. Listen up. And we notice as well in those first three verses, that as Harry read it, that the 12 are with Jesus, verse 2, some women who have been cured from evil diseases, Mary and a few others are named, who are also on the support team for Jesus. Those who have listened up, those who have heard what Jesus was saying and have followed on the journey, on the road. I love the thought of Jesus with his backup crowd, his, well, not Sky, Team Sky with the cyclists, but you've got the idea of the team who are accompanying him on the journey. Caring for his needs and for the needs of the 12. Luke has noticed something really important here, that women are involved. Something very powerful about when this group have been assembled. They're those who've heard and responded to the teaching of Jesus, and those who are travelling, and the significance of that social grouping, that mix. They're pooling their resources. They're offering of their resources. You see, Jesus is changing lives, he's changing hearts, he's changing the desires. And out of their gratitude to King Jesus, Lord Jesus, they too want to follow and support, even out of their own means, Luke writes. I think that's a lovely encouragement to any of us, you know, that we're not meant to be lone rangers in following Christ. But there are some super possibilities when God's people get together. Not just in a big, organised church formal sense, but small groups sitting down. I love some of the meetings I've been involved in over the years. Business men and women who say, look, we are Christ. Christ is ours. What can we do with our resources? As God has blessed us, how can we bless the work of God in various places? The creativity, the entrepreneurial spirit. The initiatives are endless. Now, from verse 5, Jesus goes to tell the parable. The story that's going to dig in to where they're at. And the parable as he lays it out, obviously is of the soil. But first one please, Charlie. Very much to do with soils. Now you know this well, but I'm just going to have them on the screen so you know where I am in the talk. A farmer goes out to sow his seed. We can imagine Jesus looking out at all those fields. Some of us who've attended Cindy's classes recently describing something of the geography and the land of the Bible, the New Testament. Just the physicality of that. And there he's pointing at that farmer over in the field sowing his seeds. And as he draws on that rich imagery, he speaks then of these four soils, or four hearts, as he quickly develops the teaching. Three of which produce nothing, virtually nothing, no fruit, no crops. And the fourth, which is obviously effective in its produce. Now, the hard soil. Jesus is clear, it represents the person who hears the word, the seed of God that is sown. But there is this problem. The soil is hard. There is no depth. And so the seed simply stays on the surface level. And the birds come along and gobble it up. We grew up on that in Sunday school, some of us who grew up in Sunday school. Many of you didn't, I know. But you know, I feel that there is something about that picture of a path, even if we're not in Israel to see it firsthand. We understand this. Something of a path that speaks of our lives, our situations. Hearts which so easily become like paths where there is traffic being trampled on, wearing the soil down, a hardening happens. And just simply all the comings and goings of our lives, the frenetic activities, the busyness, it's all legitimate. But so much so that nothing of the word of God lands and can take root. And the explanation that Jesus gives in verse 12 to this first response, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Blunt and powerful. And Steve started our service this evening with that reminder that actually this isn't a playground we're enjoying in terms of life, but there's a battle on. We take a snapshot of society and the community levels, and we've talked a bit about the police involvement and the front lines, and we realise that there is destruction all around us. There is an evil one prowling around looking for those he can destroy, snatching the seed, the word, when it is landing. And so a real issue for any of us involved in communicating God's word, because we know we're weak, is that encouragement there that the seed is the word of God. Isn't that just such a relief? Whether you're Dave and Esther who are going to move up to Carlisle, or whether you are going as an ambassador for Christ into a workplace this coming week, and you're wanting to take the seed, you're wanting to sort of sow good stuff. My friend, the seed, the word of God, is powerful. And yes, sometimes it feels, and we feel our weakness, but we understand that we need to know the soil technology as well. And sometimes the soil is hard, hearts are hard. So we accept that. Secondly, the shallow soil, shallow hearts. A description in verse 6 and 13. Now, rocky, I think, is the phrase here that is used. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Something's produced, but it's not much. No moisture. There are problems. It's weak. It's feeble. And so in verse 13, the explanation that's given for us, they receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. Folk who hear the word and believe for a while, but then they fall away. Nearly every book I read on this, the commentators describe this sort of soil as an emotional response. They'll receive the word gladly, they're thrilled, but then somehow they make their responses, but it's short-lived. It doesn't go deep. Their commitment doesn't last long. And again, in that context of the scorching sunshine of the Middle East, you can almost sense the power of the sun to shrivel up a plant or a seed that has no depth. Sometimes over the years, when I've been working in various settings, schools, universities, churches, towns, just trying to talk about Jesus and the word, good news. I used to say years ago, as people made a decision to follow Christ, you know, you've just made, well, they have made a tremendous decision to follow Christ. You belong to Jesus now. And sometimes I look back and think, perhaps I was just a bit too quick in pronouncing this new faith, because actually what Jesus is saying here, there needs to be some time for plants to grow. I need to be more careful to see what's going to become evident of that soil. But of course it doesn't depend on me, thank God, or you for that matter. It's God's work. And then thirdly, the soil of the crowded soil, the crowded heart, thorny ground, verses 7 and 14. A lot of things are in this soil. It's no wonder that the plant life is crowded out. And the explanation that Jesus gives are examples of some of the thorns. Verse 14, life's worries, riches, pleasures. The list could go on, I'm sure. Stuff that gets in the way. And have you noticed that when we have a divided heart, with different loyalties vying for the same space, we're left deeply troubled and unsettled. We wonder why we're not moving closer to God. Sometimes we blame God and we'll point the finger his way, but could it just be that there's stuff that's come into our lives that's luring us away, competing for our heart's attention, our love, our time? Christian growth and fruit is impossible because of this sort of soil. And I suppose a spiritual observation, just to state it in my life, you may identify with this, is that our predicaments could so easily be sorted. If sin needs to be repented of, they could be dealt with. If there is things in our life, in the soil, then those intrusions in the soil, the crowded soil, can easily be sieved and sorted out by God's word. It just depends whether we've got a willingness. We'll come to that in a minute. And then fourthly, that good heart, that good soil. Verse 8, verse 15. Now we come to the growth possibilities. Jesus is illustrating the individual who hears his word, retains it, understands it, believes it, allows it to start growing within. Now, I'm not a gardener, I often remind you, and I remind myself, although all too painfully aware of that. But I note this, that we often don't know the heart condition of those around us. And I'll give you some stories of this, just to prove this. When I was left teaching as a career and I went to be a schools worker in Birmingham, we would go into schools, and my first term was in schools in southwest Birmingham, really tricky lessons. I thought I was an experienced teacher, but I tell you, they gave me a tough time. And myself and my colleague John Allen, we would go in and we would do these lessons for 6-8 weeks, and it was an RE lesson, but they weren't interested. And we were trying to communicate things about God and Jesus and the Bible, just trying to connect. And we went through that class and many other classes, and you're never sure what's landed. But sometimes, just sometimes, you get encouragements. And 10 years or so later, I got an encouragement from one of the lads who was in that class, who had written to the Gideon's magazine. Now, I say that because there are Gideons here this evening, and you have that heart and that responsibility to take Gideon New Testaments into schools and other places. And this man, by the time he was, when he wrote in his testimony to the Gideon magazine, how it had been the Gideons giving him the seed, the word, and a group of Christians who went in to do RE lessons in 1988, that's a long time ago, and just told them how it was. And out of that class of 30 people who were mucking around, there was one lad at least who was listening, and there was a seed. And he says how that was the beginnings of his journey to come to know Christ. I'll tell you the evidence of that sort of work. I was in HSBC Bank the other month, up the road, in the high street. And for those of you who bank there, that's not a commercial, but yeah, you will often meet Dave, who goes to Trinity Church as one of the staff members. And I got talking to Dave on one occasion, and as he was asking more, he became a Christian through one of my colleagues working in another school in South Birmingham, Baverstock School. Faithful workers, Pete English, going in week after week, just trying to be there, telling them about Jesus. And through that, Dave became a Christian, plays for Trinity in the Football League, and known to some of you guys here. Wonderful. Good hearts, good seeds. Ready to receive the seeds. Now, we understand the story easily to that point, but verse 9 then alerts us to the fact that it is not quite as simple as all that. Verse 8, at the end, Jesus' words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's almost that sense, as Jesus is saying this, that he is pausing to let that just settle on his hearers. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then I'm so glad the disciples put their hands up almost and say, "Jesus, what does that parable mean?" Hence he going on to explain the bits we've just covered. Now, they're in business. They're asking questions. This is good. They're wrestling with the word that Jesus is giving them. They're engaging. And they're going to have to work at this. But you see, as Jesus is teaching them, the seed is starting to land. And so then in verse 10, Jesus says this: "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing," and he's quoting Isaiah, "though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." What's all that about? This puzzling comment. And if you've got a Bible open, you'll perhaps see a footnote to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And those of you who know Isaiah 6, it's that wonderful experience Isaiah has in the temple where he experiences God in all his fullness. And he receives a commission from God to go to God's people with a message, to be a prophet, to say things from God's own mouth, as it were. And what Isaiah was being charged with back then in the 700s BC before Christ was not to be obtuse as obtuse as possible and make things complicated like some of us try to, and incomprehensible. But what Isaiah was being commissioned to by God was to go and deliver God's word to God's people, sowing the seed, clearly and powerfully, and yet instead of them receiving the word or the seed and opening up their lives to God, they were actually going to be closing up their hearts to God and hardening their hearts. And their eyes were going to glaze over and dull, and their ears were going to block. And God's people were going to fail to respond to God's word. Now that's a deep, deep mystery in God's big plan of it all, and in a sense, a great sense of God's patience with his people over centuries, even us included. But as God's deep mysteries, and he refers to it there in verse 10, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. It's this business that God has been working some deep stuff out. And as his plans and purposes would be worked out in people who open their hearts to the message of God's redeeming love and grace over the centuries that would follow. Not many of them did. Many closed their hearts. But God didn't give up. And the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, Jesus is saying to those who are gathered around in that agricultural context listening to Jesus teach. So don't waste and abuse the opportunity you have. You see, to them, and I think to us, 21st century at Cambridge, this is the challenge. To those of us who have the privilege to hear God's word, the challenge is, are we going to be like those people in Isaiah's day who just close up the heart, become dull and cynical? Or are we going to open ourselves to receive that soil, to have the good hearts, good soil, good seed landing? Well, let's go for a quick checklist, if we may. Bit of heart soil analysis very quickly. Firstly, how is our hearing doing? Personal, there's no responses needed vocally, I assure you. But just analyse these quickly for yourself. Presuming that you would like 100% crop from your life, by that I'm referring, of course, to the teaching of Jesus. Stuff, I shouldn't keep saying stuff, but things to develop, the fruit to develop from our lives, to be all that we were made to be in God's love and plans. Well, we need to know ourselves and to check that we're not those first three soils, as disappointing as they were. Secondly, is the soil of our hearts being prepared? Soil needs to be worked on. Switching and shifting metaphors a bit here. If it was a heart, heart surgery needs to take place. Back to the grass and to the agriculture of the garden. A few years ago, you see, I used to cut the grass. I still cut the grass, but a friend of mine, Pete, who had been a prison chaplain, he was around and he said, "Oh, you should." I think the word was scarify. See, I don't even know what the word is. Does that mean something to you gardeners? Scarify. See, you all do it probably. But and he came. He said, "Look, I'll come with you and show you what to do." So in the garden he goes, and although I'd been cutting the grass faithfully for 2 or 3 years. He got this sort of scarifying going and got all the weeds and the rubbish out. You can tell by the way I'm explaining it, I'm not overly familiar with these terms. But I could see what was happening. Rooting out the stuff that was wrong, the weeds, the moss. Trying to get the grass back to a better condition than it was. And here Jesus is, in a sense, challenging us with our hearts. Does the hard ground need to be broken up? Are there rocks that have formed in there that have to be shattered? Are there thorns which have been growing and causing pain and need to be uprooted? Anything which can get in the way of the needs that we have. Now, how does that happen? Well, thank God for prayer. Thank God for confession. Thank God for that psalm Steve read at the beginning of the service. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Evidence of sowing. That's the third one. You see, these soils and this heart business should encourage us, because if we're faithfully communicating God's word and trying to deliver it, whether in an organized sense through a church activity, a home group, upfront ministry, or perhaps just sharing, telling others a sentence or two, tweeting, how about that, as another option. You see, as long as we're genuinely sowing the seed, we know that there is not a problem with the seed. The word of God is mighty, it's powerful. The sower, well, we have responsibility for ourselves. But the problem will always be the soil explanation, that there is a soil number 1, 2, and 3 that needs to be dealt with. And so we need to sow and keep sowing. Evidence of sowing, I wonder. Fourthly, what are the depth of it all? In our lives, in other lives. You see, we have responsibility for ourselves. We can't do it for another. But we gently challenge and we encourage one another. There is so much superficiality in the Church of Jesus these days. So easy just to skim the surface. To be like my grass, which is so full of weeds and other stuff in it. And the danger of topsoil Christianity only is that our task is to allow God to take our roots and to go deep. And you see, a positive lesson here, it's a reminder that this is not about intellectual IQ capabilities, but simply about receiving. The last check this year, the sign of a crop in it all. You see, surely we should also be looking to see the evidence of the kingdom of God working itself out, the word taking its roots. And notice what Luke has been pointing out here in the narrative, because there have been the villagers in the synagogue of Nazareth who've heard the words of Jesus from Isaiah, but were not willing to accept what he was saying. When we were in chapter 7, there was Simon the Pharisee at dinner, who wants to hear Jesus speak around the dinner table. But when that woman arrives who anoints the oil and the perfume, well, he can't listen anymore. He doesn't like that. The centurion who believes that Jesus has the authority to command illness to go. There's Levi who's prepared to leave his dodgy dealings in the tax office to follow Jesus. The word of Jesus is beginning to take root and produce changes for good. The word is powerful. My final points as we come to where Luke ends up in this section. On the next slide, please, Charlie. As we listen up, Jesus then quickly tells the parable of that lamp. And if you've got it open from verse 16 to 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen, Jesus says. Check how open we are to hear God. Open minds, open hearts. And then he goes on to the quick parable. It's a situation with his family and the power of the family, I've called it. Verses 19 to 21, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. You get it at every level of this narrative, that this is the business about hearing the word of God and doing something with it. And as we imagine ourselves to be the lamp in the picture Jesus uses. And the fact that God's word is a lamp unto our feet, as Psalm 119 puts it. And how God's word shines into our path to lighten up the way, rather like the headlights will do as we drive home tonight if you're driving. And I love this imagery because it helps me personally, and I share it with you this evening, because in our complex lives, and they are complicated, if we're to imagine our lives rather like the rooms of a house, what Jesus is saying, look, his word, his light is to shine into every room of our houses, of our lives. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Of course not, that's ridiculous. You're meant to smile if you're a hearer of Jesus as he says those words. But as he's saying this challenge, he's also saying the good news of the kingdom of God, which is now here in Christ, is it demands access to every room in the house. Into our relationships. Into our work lives. Into our office. Into the bench where we are. Into our plans, into our aspirations. Into our bedroom. Into our speech. Into, dare I say, even the attic. You see, we simply must not keep the doors closed and compartmentalize our lives, which we're prone to do. And so verse 17, when Jesus says, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and concealed, nothing concealed that will not be brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. It's meant to make us feel very uncomfortable. It's meant to make us go away from reading this at any occasion or from tonight and do some work. Because hearing the word must involve doing the word. And Jesus is elaborating and saying, you either do it or you lose it. That is a shocking challenge to any person who wants to follow after, whose maybe soil started as good soil, but it's got crowded out and it's thorny. And when we do the lights, when we do the word and allow the word in, the lights go on and Jesus reveals what we're like. And then this business of the family, the power of the family. My brothers and mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice, he says. What he's saying in a wonderful way is, look, there are no privileged routes to know God. Just because his earthly family are round about or they're a bit miffed and there are tensions in the family, join the family. But Jesus is now broadening the message that even his earthly family have to respond the same way, hearing the word of God and obeying it. And for any who do, we become family. They become family, as close as ever, as intimate with our Heavenly Father. My friends, I hope that encourages you this evening in your life, that the word of Jesus is speaking, is able to produce change, sort of transformation we can't get by ourselves. So that perhaps this evening there's a whole stack of issues that you're just aware of, you don't even want to go there. My friend, why not spend time with Jesus, ask him to shine the light on? You want to know that your sins are forgiven, my friend. Hear the words of God as it speaks into your life, the word of power, the word of absolution, not because I say so, but because Jesus says, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. You want to know peace? Hear the words of Jesus when he says, my peace I give you. You want to sense that release coming off your shoulders because the burden is feeling heavy? Hear the words of Jesus when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. And I will give you rest. You see, a change has been started in this group of women who are supporting Jesus. In the 12 apostles who are supporting and following Jesus. They're hearing the word and they're starting to allow it to impact the soil of their hearts. And what about this group of disciples sitting in Cambrai this evening? It's not about the soil of our heads or hearts over there, but it's about the soil of my heart, and you would answer that personally for you. Time for a bit of soil analysis, perhaps. How is the soil doing? Have we got ears to hear? And are we listening to his word? I think we need to ask God to help us as we respond. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, your living word. A word which brings about change. It shows us our need. It's like a mirror which we look in and reveals what we're like. And we thank you that your word is light. And there's safety as we examine ourselves before you. We thank you that your word is not just dumped upon us, but it comes with the love of the Saviour. We want to thank and praise you, Lord, that you're in the business of drawing us to yourself by your Spirit. And you haven't finished with us yet, but you've got things for our lives that would never be possible if just left to our own devices. And Lord, thank you that you take us as we are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word is able to impact us and to change us and to show us. And do that, we pray. We pray that there will be nothing hidden. Lord, may we be so alert to the fact that we cannot disclose anything from you. And even if it's not brought out into the open in coming days, it will be brought into the open one day. And for that prospect of judgment, we are alert and mindful. And we thank you that we have a great high priest and advocate, one who has gone before, Jesus Christ our Lord, who will defend us and represent us. And one who is a greatest friend, a friend of sinners, the one who has come close to me and coming close to so many even this evening. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come and help us to listen carefully and to do it and not to lose it. and to resolve to get the soils of our heart just right so that you can produce very fertile, very immense crop, as it were. Things from our lives that would reflect you and the fruits of the Spirit. Things of our lives that will be useful to us and to others around us. Things that will impact society and the world. Lord, we thank you that you're not limited, but you've got big plans, big hopes, and we want to walk with you as we travel. So Lord, help us to join that group of women and the 12 on this journey through Luke's Gospel and to not lose the lessons that you've had for us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.